John 13:14-15, precious, precious chapters. Jesus pouring out his heart to his disciples. He's had them for 3.5 years. He's been teaching them. He's been training them. Not going to be long before his passion, following his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. Another 40 days, Jesus is going back to heaven. And when he leaves there on the Mount of Olives, he is not going to hand those men a city or a country. He's going to hand them a world. And that's what that 3.5 years is all about. Training them, preparing them to head up the local church ministry whose mission is to carry the gospel and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, so he's having this meeting the night before the Passion begins. They've had the what we refer to as the Last Supper. He's instituted the Communion Supper. And in John chapter 13, he literally blows them away. He drops 3 bombs on them after all of this teaching and all this thing. And they're still in their minds, although he's explained to them this last trip to Jerusalem, what it's all about. He's told them prior to this that he's going to die. I mean, he's gone through all of it. But, you know, men, and I don't know about women because I'm not a woman, so I don't know exactly how women think. I've only been married 45 years. And I haven't figured out how my wife thinks yet. But I know that men have always been guilty of, or maybe it's a blessing, being able to have selective hearing. That's why in the Bible it says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And that's what a pastor was talking about a while ago. I mean, you need to focus sometimes, you know, because you can hear some things, it's wasted. Tell a teenage boy to clean up his room. Huh? He didn't have any more idea of cleaning up his room. You know what cleaning up the room means, you know, to him? Moving those 3 pair of jeans scattered over that chair, moving them to another chair. That's about it, you know. Selective hearing. So they've heard, but they haven't heard. And so now he's down into the final hours. So he's telling some things. And he hits them with 3 cannonballs in the gut. First of all, he reminds them of what he's already said, that he's going to be leaving. He says in John 13, verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you." So he's reminding them, and it was almost like they had never heard it before. And it just literally staggers them. See, they had in their mind, and you see this in Acts chapter 1, in those early verses leading up to verse 8, you see it there. They asked the question, said, "Well, when are you going to establish the kingdom?" You know, in other words, that's what we thought was coming. Well, it is. You just got the time frame wrong, you know. And so he says, "I'm leaving." Well, how would you like to walk with Jesus for 3.5 years, listen to him teach, watch him as he preaches and performs miracle after miracle after miracle, be with him for that 3.5 years, and now you sit or just had a great meal and all that, and he says, "Now I'm leaving." So that knocked the stripe off their candy. Then he says, another thing he says to them, "One of you is going to betray me. One of you is a devil." I'm working on something. It will be a revival message if I ever get it done in this lifetime. Because he was talking about Judas. You know what he said? When he told him that in one of the other accounts of the gospel, when he said that one of you going to betray me, did you know that none of the other 11 had an inkling that it, who it was? You know what they asked? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? They had no idea. Isn't there something about unsaved church members? They can walk the walk. They can talk the talk on the outside. And go for, they for 3.5 years, this crowd was intimate. I mean, they were close. They were together. They ate together. They slept together. They traveled together. They ministered together. Now, you would think if a guy had some weaknesses, it would show up somewhere along. The other fellows would gain some kind of suspicion. Hey, he's the treasure of the bunch. Keep your eye on the treasure. And had everybody fooled. Had everybody fooled. You know what? I got an idea that we got a lot of people sitting in our fundamental churches are as lost as a June bug flying backward in a hailstorm. I still run into people in Baptist churches that have been around for decades, and when you ask them, well, when did you get saved? Well, I was baptized. I'm not interested when you was baptized. When did you get saved? Or here's something in the old American Baptist church used to do this in a couple of years ago. Well, I went into the church. See, those old convention pastors would throw their arms open at the end of the service and say, we're opening the doors of the church for you to come in. They didn't say, come get saved. No. And so, when you ask a guy point blank, when did you get saved? And he said, well, I went into the church or I got baptized. I'm going to tell you, that leaves a big question mark in your mind, you know? And so anyway, but Judas had passed all the tests. Outwardly, those other 11 disciples thought that he was just as spiritual as any of them. But he said this, he said in verse, somewhere along in here, let me find it, verse number 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So that's cannonball number two. I'm leaving. One of you is going to betray me. And then the third thing he said was, you know, you're all going to deny me. Peter said, I will lay down my life for thee. In another one of the Gospels, he said this, Lord, if I have to die with thee, I will not deny thee. So said all of the disciples. But what happened? Just a few hours later, every single one of them fled. And Peter was the one that we focus on so much because he's the one that the Bible focuses on. But three times, he publicly, audibly, verbally denied. The third time when he was approached and accused of it, he started cussing just to prove that he was not a disciple, that he was not a follower of Jesus. So they've had these wonderful 3.5 years together. They've had this tremendous evening, get this instruction about the communion supper and all that. And then he lays these three things on them, heavy, blows them away. Well, notice how he starts chapter 14. Right in the midst, when they're shocked to the core, he says in verse 14, let not your heart be troubled. Now, you know, a lot of people could say that. Wouldn't mean much. I'm not here on a political rampage, but if the President of the United States said, let not your heart be troubled, you know what I'd do? I'd start worrying. You know? Well, but there are just some people that you don't have confidence in. Some people you heard about that preacher was about to die, didn't you? So he had a lawyer in his church, had a politician in his church. They'd given him nothing but fits the whole time he was there. So he's on his deathbed, so he sent word that he wanted those two to come. So they came and he set one on each side of them, so they're sitting there waiting for him to die. And so the lawyer couldn't handle it. He said, look, he said, he and I, all we've ever done is fight you and give you trouble. Why would you want us to be with you when you die? He said, because I want to die like Jesus between two thieves. See, a lot of people can say it. And then there are some people that would say it and be earnest about it, but just didn't have the wherewithal to be able to produce what you needed when you needed it. Don't worry, I'll take care of you. Don't worry. But they don't have anything to back it up. But when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, you can listen to that. Huh? And so he goes on in chapter 14, he lists seven reasons why we don't have to have a troubled heart. Now, what did he just do? He just blew them away with those three shocking statements, those three truths. And he says, but in the midst of all of this trouble, in the midst of all of these events and this tribulation and everything, you don't have to worry. And he goes on to give seven reasons why. Well, the truth of the matter is, we live in pretty turbulent times. Your pastor's right. If somebody doesn't do something by this next generation, it's gone. In fact, the present generation is about gone. Thank God for churches like this periodically, strategically located across much of our country, except for the East Coast. It's still in great need. And so he says, you know, in the midst of all of this, let not your heart be troubled. Well, we're facing everything. We're facing this, everything from the health care thing to they say we're in recession and on and on and on and on and on, and people losing their houses, people losing their jobs. I mean, I hear it. I heard a few months ago a guy had worked for 28 years for this company, and they moved the company to the south and said, you're out. Had lost $40,000 of severance pay, lost all of his retirement. Any of you fellows are retired auto workers, you know how you've been hit and what has been stripped from you, and on and on and on and on. And these aren't things to laugh at or take lightly. This is serious stuff. You know, and when you understand, if you're able to step back and just look at the overall picture, you see one of the most disturbing things that's happening in our country is the aim to destroy the middle class, and that's what it's all about, and that's what eventually going to happen if they're able to keep doing what they're doing. You'll have the very wealthy, and you'll have the very poor, and there'll be nothing in between, And that's what and by the way, that's what makes a third world country. That's where, you know, and all of that. So these are troublesome times. A guy doesn't even like to listen to the news anymore. You know, read a little bit of the newspaper and believe about 10% of it, and throw the rest of it away, and don't even bother to listen to the news on the television anymore, because everything is so distorted and so twisted. This is our country. In a lot of ways, is just a mess. It's affecting us. Far deeper than I can ever remember in all of my 66 years. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus, by the way, if he just directed that statement to the disciples and it wasn't for anybody else, it wouldn't be in the Bible. By virtue of the fact that he put it in the Bible, that means it's for everybody that reads this. Amen? So I like the old days, they used to talk about the Bible just being a love letter from God to his people. I like that. Amen? And so when I read the Bible, I believe that God is speaking to me. So I can say, he's saying to me, let not your heart be troubled. You can say the same thing. Amen? So he gives these seven reasons why, in the midst of all of this, why we do not have to be troubled in our heart and in our spirit. I want to give you seven reasons. Number one, because we believe in a power that is sovereign. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Hey, the greatest sermon in all the Bible is Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. trust God. We have even a power that is sovereign. And I'm not talking about the sovereignty of God the way the Calvinists would talk about it. I'm talking about the sovereignty of God in the way that God explains himself. See, the word sovereign means a ruler with supreme power and authority. That's him. That's our God. Amen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. One of those old CMA boys, they might have been off in a couple of areas, Tozer and A.B. Simpson, some of those guys. One of them said this in his writings. He said, the real corridors of power are in the spirit world. Well, I believe that. And I believe there are only two. There is a corridor dominated and controlled by Satan, and there's a corridor of power dominated and controlled by the sovereign God. And they are not equal in power. God has all power. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me. Amen. And whatever the devil can do, God Almighty can do more. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Yea, there is nothing too hard for thee. Satan can't say that. The truth of the matter is, Satan can't do anything without permission. Huh? But God does not have a counselor. God does not have a principal. God does not have an authority. He is the authority. And Colossians chapter 1 says that he's to have preeminence in all things. Amen. Preeminence in all things. What does that mean? That means every area of our life. Every area. He's to have preeminence. Not predominance, preeminence. Amen. And we believe in that power that is sovereign, that's supreme, and has all power. Just stop once in a while and think about this tremendous creation. I think I got a piece of paper here. I want to read this to you if I did put it in here. I've been up since 4 o'clock this morning, so it's hard telling how all this is going to come out. Listen to this. I got this from a Bible college student a while back. The universe is huge. Consider the following facts. Now, what we're describing here is the creation of God. Our sun is so big that if you hollowed it out, it would hold 1,300,000 of our Earths. There is a star called Antares that is so big that if you hollowed it out, it would hold 64 million of our suns. There is a star in the constellation Hercules that is so big that if it was hollowed out, it could hold 100 million Antares. And the largest known star, Epsilon, is so big, if hollowed out, would hold several million Hercules stars, or 27 billion of our suns. Now, I'm telling you. You know how all that was created? By the spoken word of Almighty God. Huh? You know how long it took him to do it? One day. Huh? Yeah. Do you know what keeps all those stars in their courses? Did you know that if the sun moved 1 mile either way, 1 mile further or 1 mile closer, it would affect the temperature of this earth drastically? Who holds all that? All of them were created by him, and by him all things consist. He created it by the power of his word, and he holds it, holds it together by the power of his. That's our sovereign God. And Jesus said, hey, don't worry. You believe in God. Huh? He's the silencer of our storm. He's the sustainer of our life. I've been young. Never again, thank God. Some of this business about old age I don't like. One thing I don't like, take medicine. But man, I'm a regular walking drugstore. All that stuff I have to take. But I wouldn't be young again, Brother Ross, if they paid me. No way. I've been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Huh? Well, who's going to take care of us? God Almighty's not going to die. God Almighty said, there's no recession in heaven. There's no depression in heaven. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Amen. He's still in control. He's always going to be in control. Amen. You believe in God? Let not your heart be troubled. Because you believe in a power that is sovereign. Then number two, not only that, he said, he explains us about following the path that is simple. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Down in verse number six, he said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We believe in a path that is simple. Twofold path. Number one, he's the only way, the only path for a sinner to have salvation. Amen? You hear today, baptism not going to save you. Church membership's not going to save you. When I used to pastor, I used to say, tithing won't save you. It'll get you closer than anything else. But it won't get you in. No. You Baptists, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. No, we don't either. In fact, we're worried about half our crowd anyway. No, he's the only way for a lost sinner to have salvation. Amen? But not only that, he's the only way for a saint to have the right direction in his life. He's the only way. He's the one we need to turn to. In sorrow and suffering. How in the world do we go out here, these cemeteries, and bury our own flesh and blood? Fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, sons, daughters. Most of you folk in this room been through that, if you're over 40 years old, one way or the other. How do we do that? I'll never forget Louise Champlin. Her and her husband are lifetime missionaries, and their sons and daughters and all of our grandkids are missionaries, either in the Congo or down in Suriname, South America. And I remember Louise Champlin. She's, what would she be, babe, 80 years old? Got to be pretty close to 80. Anyway, way back when, her dad and mom took her and her four brothers to Africa. This would have been, well, I don't know, man, if she's... This is probably back in the 30s, I guess. I don't know. Late 20s. And they had some problems getting there. They had a shipwreck, lost everything. Took them a few months longer, but they finally got there. Louise would tell the story when she was 5 years old, how they, how the people in that particular, which is now the Congo, how they treated them and were very hospitable and very open. As far as hospitality is concerned, helped them build their huts and stuff like that. They would listen as they would teach the Bible, and her daddy would preach. But nobody's getting saved. Didn't have one convert. And she said in the middle of all that, her mother died. And when her mother passed away, they cabled back to the States, and the mission organization cabled back and said, Bob, bring those five daughters, or those five children, four boys and a girl, bring those five children home. You'll not be able to raise them on the mission field without a mother. She said, when I was 5 years old, my dad sat us around the campfire and read that telegram and said, well, kids, what are we going to do? And she said, my brothers, one by one, then me as the last one, said, Dad, God sent us to Africa. God brought us to Africa to be missionaries, and we don't think we ought to leave. And that man raised those five children on the mission field. without a mother. A few weeks after the mother passed away, the men in the particular village where they were ministering, in several villages, but the men in the particular village where they lived and where they buried their mother, the men came to her dad and said, we've been watching you and we've been listening to you. You are different. Not just the color of your skin, you're different. When one of our loved ones dies, we wail and moan for weeks in utter despair. And in some islands in the Westpac, after a loved one dies, the natives will crawl up in those palm trees and they'll cry out to the wind. And the wind will carry those voices out over the ocean. No hope! No hope! What they're saying is they have no hope of ever seeing their loved one again. But he said, they said, we've been watching and listening to you. And obviously you loved your mother, you loved your wife, but we don't see you reacting anyway. That's not the words they use, what they say. You know, you didn't go through all the things that we go through. So it's almost as if you believe you're going to see her again. We don't have a God that can do that for us. And we're interested in your God. Amen. And Louise Champlin said, that started an evangelistic revival that reached through those villages over the next couple of decades before she went off to Bible college. Huh? You know why? I'll tell you why. Two reasons. Number one, they believed in God. Number two, they were trusting in that path that is simple. Nothing complicated about it. Amen. You don't get saved by going through a bunch of ritualism, keeping a certain set of rules and all that. No, you get saved by coming to Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, we embrace the path that is simple. He said, I am the way. That's the direction. I am the truth. That's the dependability. You can trust what he says. You can depend on it. I am the life. That's the desire. You know, I'd hate to live my life full of bitterness, hatred, you know, dissatisfaction. That'd be an awful way to live. Huh? I believe I've run into a lot of people that live like that. Hatred kills and destroys. Love is kind and builds. Amen? Huh? You know, Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And we have the abundant life. Well, you say, man, I just barely get my bills paid. Oh, there's more to life than just paying the bills. There's more to life than just being able to drive that car that you can't afford. There's far more important, the more important things that produce peace and joy and love and happiness and satisfaction. Amen? Where does that come from? It comes from the Lord. Well, the world gets everything backward. You know that? They haven't even been able to figure out who their best friend is. You know, you talk about, you ask a fellow who's the best friend, you know what he'll say? Man's best friend's his dog. Got it exactly backwards. Man's best friend's God. And they're that way about everything. Their whole philosophy, why? Because it's built on error. It's built on false assumptions. Well, I think. No, you don't think. If you really thought, you'd read the Bible. No, we don't think. Right. Well, I'll tell you why you don't. I'm going to show you why you don't think. You say, well, I just felt in my heart. Well, that's about as disastrous as anything will ever happen to you if you're going to let your heart be your guide. Proverbs says, only a fool trusteth in his own heart. Amen? So we're going to trust the Lord. Well, I just don't understand that. For crying out loud, how much of life do we really understand? There's probably not 20 people in this room that understands what happens when you flip that light switch and the lights come on. Explain that whole process of electricity. You can't do it. It doesn't keep you from using the light. Huh? You go out there to start. How many of you can really explain all that happens when you turn the key on your, or what's supposed to happen anyway? You know, fires up that engine. No, we don't understand that. Doesn't keep us from driving the car. Amen. I mean, there's most of life we don't understand. Well, why should it be any different as far as our understanding of God? He lets us understand enough to trust him. Amen. And we learned this a long time ago. Connie and I, when we were in Bible college, we learned this in Bible doctrines, that the created is never as great as or greater than the creator. Amen. So you can't put God under a microscope and figure him out. And I'm glad of that. Because I'd be worried if I could figure him out, if I could understand him. Amen? And his son. So, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because you believe in a power that is sovereign. Number two, you believe in a path that is simple. And then I'll pick this one up a little bit later, because I don't think I have enough time to get through it, because it's so important. You know, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. You know what? I've come to this. Now, I've been preaching over 40 years. I'm not bragging about that. I'm not complaining about it. I'm just making a statement of fact. You know what I believe? And I've preached in a lot of places. To God be the glory. Don't deserve it, but that's what he's led me to do. So I've preached to thousands and thousands of people. I've dealt with a lot of people. Just like Brother Ross. Just like Brother Ross. Like Brother Joe back there. You know what I've come to believe? That the weakest link in the average Christian life is their prayer life. I really believe that. I believe that's the weakest link, Brother Ross, in most preachers' lives. Well, if we'll learn to pray right, that's part of the cure for a troubled heart. Look what he says in verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now, what does the word whatsoever mean? Now, don't come at me with this stuff. Well, in the original, that's really. Don't bring that stuff around me. I'm a Bible believer. And I like the one title of the book, God Only Wrote One Book. Amen. Huh? And I'm not here to get off on a tangent or anything. But it's a tangent that we need to get on every now and then. Just remind everybody, amen. And why would we, by the way, since you brought it up, why would we wonder about a battle over the translation issue? Obviously, God, the devil been trying to destroy the authority of the Word of God since the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. Let me tell you something. That's no worse than somebody standing up and saying, well, this word here was translated wrong. What he's saying is he's quoting Satan. Yea, hath God said. Fully on that. No, sirree, man. Give me a Bible that's revealed by God, inspired by God, and preserved by God. Amen. And if God Almighty is able to hold all those billions and trillions of stars together just by the power of his word and keep everything functioning with the four seasons and all the rest of that kind of stuff, surely he's got enough power to preserve his word. He values his word above his name. Amen. You think he's going to let us corrupt it? No. And so he says this, he says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what does it mean, in my name? What does it mean, whatsoever? Well, whatsoever means anything within the framework of the will of God. So we believe in a prayer that is sure. Now, I'm going to stop right there because my time's gone, and you know me. I don't like to go over. Because we've got to get through all of these, and it can't get in one session anyway, so we'll pick it up right here. But we'll talk about this business about the prayer that is sure. I have an idea that there are a lot of people, when they pray, it's kind of a hope-so thing. You know, I'm just going to throw this list out here. It's almost like a Christmas list. You know, dear Santa, I want this, 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 and this. Hope you'll get at least something off of that list. Well, that's not how you have to treat God. If you learn the basics of prayer and how to pray, and you back that up with a life that's pleasing to God, and that's the biggest reason why most of us have trouble, then we can have confidence that God Almighty is going to answer our prayers. Amen? So before the day's over, you'll find out how you can avoid a troubled heart. And I'm done.